If you would take your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 tonight, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We haven't mentioned much about this, and this is just Sunday night's kind of like a family slash revival night. We haven't really talked about this, but the NBA finals are going on and they're playing right now. And I know that you love Jesus, so you're rooting for the Oklahoma City Thunder to win. And you say, why do you say that? Well, because they're playing the Miami Heat. And it's really not a question there at all. Heat, hot, flames, hell. All of those synonyms are bad. Oklahoma City Thunder, the Lord is a thunder. He thundered forth His word. We love Him for His word. Come on now, we want to follow the word of God. Am I right? So my second favorite team is the Oklahoma City Thunder. My favorite team is the San Antonio Spurs. And unfortunately, the Thunder beat them. But I've forgiven them and I've worked past it and I had to fast 4 days to do it. But we just want you to know that Jesus is for the Thunder. And the Thunder's best player, probably the best player in the league right now, Kevin Durant, last game being removed from that statement. Kevin Durant is a strong Christian young man, 23 years old, I believe he is. Went to the University of Texas. We'll forgive him for that. But he was recently interviewed, and they asked him, what do you really want to do in life when you get done? He said, I just want to be a great Christian. And they said, well, how are you doing that? He said, I'm trying to read my Bible way more than I ever have. He said, I'm trying to read my Bible through twice this year. And so we're very, very thankful for that. Hope that he makes it and accomplishes it. It doesn't mean that everybody on Oklahoma City's team is that way, or it doesn't mean that they all do what they're supposed to do. But they're just better than the Miami Heat. Because anybody here rooting for the Heat? Because we need to have a time of prayer. Okay, we'll have a time of prayer for you guys after the service. And we don't know if maybe you'll be able to figure all of this out. And if you need to borrow our nursery for some pacifiers or anything, feel free to let us know. And we'll help you out, Edlene and James. And we know that that'll be a blessing to you. One of the most poignant moments in the history of baseball, was the farewell of Lou Gehrig in Yankee Stadium. That final farewell. Suffering from an incurable disease, the great and revered first baseman stood at the plate and tearfully bid farewell to the fans who had cheered him for many years. You know, sooner or later in life, the time will come when each of us has to, borrow the baseball analogy, hang up the spikes. As we come to our text here in 2 Timothy, this is what Paul is doing. He is hanging up the spikes. He is giving his farewell speech, and a phenomenal farewell speech it is. It's 52 words in the original language, in the language in which Paul is writing, the Greek language. And it has to rank as one of the greatest valedictory addresses of all time. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It would have to rank up there with speeches like Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. In a few words, Paul captures the essence of all of life. Today's Father's Day. We spoke to fathers this morning. I want to speak to fathers again tonight. Every month over the last year, God has really just, it's grown the burden that I have for male leadership within the home and within the church. I am burdened by that. The need for it. The passionate need that we have. So tonight's message is different than this morning. But I still want to focus in on the finishing strong mentality that we have to have as men. The finishing mentality that we have to have. If you take your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6, we'll read Paul's final farewell. Verse number 6. Stand with me if you would. The scripture says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I want to talk to us tonight and preach tonight on the subject of finishing strong. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact our lives. Help it to be applicable to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to this text of scripture, the scenario that surrounds it, the Apostle Paul was in the darkest part of Nero's dungeon. At any moment when he writes this, literally at any moment, what's going through his mind is that the executioner will come and will unshackle probably his left arm from a lock and a handcuff that is on the wall and will lead him down the hallway. And Paul will be summarily executed, not because he had done anything wrong, but because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. That's it. And so Paul is writing this text of Scripture knowing that his days on earth are very few and that he'll not spend much more time on this earth. And he is writing to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, a young man he had led to Christ or had been led to Christ through Paul's ministry. We've talked about Timothy in Acts and how he joined Paul's ministry team when he was 17. And now Timothy is 40 years old or thereabout, and he's pastoring the church at Ephesus, and he had been serving the Lord for 23 years, and the Apostle Paul is writing him and he's saying, Timothy, I need you to know something. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I want you to notice, as we talk about finishing strong, I want you to notice first Paul's acceptance. He says, I'm ready to be offered. He was accepting that where God had him in life, and that phrase, I'm ready to be offered, the picture of an Old Testament drink offering that we would see maybe in Genesis 35, verse number 14, where Jacob set up a pillar in a place where they talked with him, and a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. A drink offering was a picture of being totally empty of oneself. And Paul said, I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. I'm ready to be empty. He had accepted where God had him. It wasn't a blind acceptance like, oh, this is where my lot in life. No, Paul was excited about where God had him. He was ready to be offered. And then he says this, the time of my departure is at hand. The word departure occurs only here in Scripture. It's nowhere else, this word. And it means to unloose. It's really a word picture meaning to take a tent down and prepare for a march. And Paul is saying this, I'm ready to take my tent down here on this earth and I'm ready to march to heaven. The time of my departure, the time of my march, the time of being set free is appearing. I'm excited about where God has me. This was not a gloom and doom. It was the logical end of a life poured out for the king. And Paul was accepting where his life was. He wasn't fighting death. He wasn't spiritually resolved to death. He accepted it with joy because his life was one that pleased God. His life was one that brought honor to God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. 2 Peter talks in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 14, and he says this, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. It's intriguing to me and it's convicting to me that the disciples who loved the Lord so much were so prepared to go to heaven. They'd accepted it. I know that sometimes in our own lives we want things to work out well and we want things to work out perfectly and we want things to be phenomenal in our lives. Well, these disciples, they'd given their life for Christ and now their life is about over and they know that they're about to die, and Paul's ready to say, Paul says, I'm ready to be offered. I wish that this executioner would come and get this over with. I want to go home to be with the Savior. I want to see Christ. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I'm good. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to go. He wasn't fighting this. He wasn't trying to think of a way out. He had accepted that this was God's will for his life and God's direction for his life. And he was pleased with where God had him. Can I say it's imperative for the believer, if we're going to finish strong, to accept where God has us? Sometimes as a pastor, it's a little bit concerning for me that people are always looking for God to do something else in their life. Well, I'm not sure where God would have me. I just wish that God would show me exactly where He would have me, and then I'll be satisfied. Well, where you are is where God has you. What if pastors did that? What if every Sunday morning I got up here and said, folks, open your Bible. I'm not sure where God has me. But I'm going to be here. But if in the middle of the service, God calls me somewhere else, just, you know, Raphael, you come and finish the service. And then wherever God has you, you go there. We'd all sit back and go, no, that would be stupid. And that would breed confusion. And that would hurt people in their life. And that would hurt people in their spiritual life. And the reality of it is you'd be absolutely right. So I encourage you tonight to be happy where God has you and stop always looking for some other place to go. I'll say it again. Be happy where God has you and stop always looking for some other place to go. Well, if I went over there, my life would be easier. I'd be able to do this. I'd be able to do that. I'd be able to have this. I'd be able to have that. And you also might get ran over by a car. You don't know what is over there. All you know is that God has you here. And in being here, we ought to joyfully be here. Paul was accepting where God had him. I don't have any axe to grind. Nobody's upset. Nobody's frustrated. But I think it is imperative for the believer to be satisfied with where God has them. And Paul was satisfied that God had brought him to the end of his life. And he says, I'm ready to be offered. I just accepted that. My life can be poured out for God. I've poured out my life to God. And the time of my departure is at hand. We see Paul's acceptance. Look at verse number 7. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We see Paul's awareness. I have fought a good fight. The word fought means to engage in conflict. Paul had engaged in conflict for a long time. He's most likely referring to competing in Olympic Games. You know that in the Olympic Games, in the Isthmian Games that the city of Corinth was famous for, that when you were a wrestler in that game, which is what he's referencing here, that when you wrestled in those games, to the victor went the crown, the little leaf thing that went around the head. But you know what happened to the folks who lost? They didn't come in second. They died. And Paul's saying this, I have fought a good fight. I didn't come in second. I've won. I've done exactly what I was supposed to do. I've engaged in the conflict. I've fought this good fight. It's a present tense word, and it's implying a past action that brings a continuing result. I have fought the fight that God's run in my life, and the result is joy and satisfaction and contentment within the person of Jesus Christ. I have fought a good fight. Yeah, the Christian life is a battle. We have to make battle decisions or battle-oriented decisions for our Christian life. That's why we're cautious about just the free-willing nature of so many Christians. Well, I'll just do this, and I'll just do that, and I'll just go here. And we're going to see in 2 weeks in the study of the book of Acts, chapter 21, the accountability that the Apostle Paul had to the church at Jerusalem. And so many people say, I don't think the church is important. I can just go do my own thing. Well, no. The purpose of the church is to hold us accountable as we fight the battle that God has for us. That's the purpose of it. The Christian life is a battle, and it's a battle that does not end until we stand before the Lord in heaven and hearing Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But He will not say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to the person who refuses to fight. And there are hundreds and thousands of people in the world who want to tell you that it shouldn't be difficult to fight the battle. Well, wait a minute. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. The scripture says they're contrary to one to the other, and they will not and cannot get along. And the only way to win the victory is to fight the battle. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. The word course is the Greek word dromos, and it's a race course or a stadium built for running a race. We might think of it this way. It's a track, like an Olympic stadium track. And Paul is saying, I was in this race and God has set me up and I'm running the race and I have run a good race. I love track. It's my third favorite sport. Maybe my second. The first sport is the sport that Jesus loves, basketball. The second sport is football. And a very close third would be track. I love track. Down on the list after competitive eating would be things like baseball and hockey and soccer. And way down below cup stacking would be things like golf. And others. Now, you could have a difference of opinion. It's not biblical. It's just where I stand on those things. It's just my position on them. Competitive cup stacking is pretty cool. It sounds cool. If you've never seen it, you ought to try it. And if you don't know what that is, ask Brother Bernie and he'll get some teenagers and they'll try to show you what it is. But I know this about racing. And I know this in the concept of spoken of here is not one of a sprint, but it's one more of a distance race. Is that during a distance race, if you run a good race, you're just going to go at the pace that you can hold on to. It's not a sprint to get the applause the first 400 meters. And it's not trying to stay as far back to reserve your energy till the very last. It's running a good race. And that's what the Apostle Paul has said. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've run this race well. Paul sees himself as a spiritual athlete. Paul sees himself as a spiritual athlete. Let me say it again. A spiritual athlete. You know what athletes do? I'm told by people who are athletes that you have to train to be an athlete. You don't just get up in the morning and go and just run a marathon. Just, you know, and on your way there, you stop by Rose Donuts and you eat a couple of apple fritters and you have a couple of venti coffees and you just like, okay, I'm good. Now I'm just going to go and halfway through the race, you stop at Phil's Barbecue for a full rack of ribs and a bunch of French fries. No. That's not how athletes work. Athletes are regimented and athletes are to be disciplined. And the Apostle Paul is referring here, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I've kept the faith. He's talking about the fact that he is a spiritual athlete. In Acts chapter 13, verse number 25, Paul is preaching and he's referring to John the Baptist and he says, and John fulfilled this course. He said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Paul's running wasn't accidental. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse number 21, where he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth that in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul considered himself to be a spiritual athlete and he was running his race well. He's running his race well. He's doing what God commanded him to do. It wasn't an afterthought. It was the first thought. It wasn't secondary. It was primary. How well do we run our race? We get 1,000 different things coming in and we have 1,000 things vying for our attention and we're pulled in this direction and that direction. We have to make the conscious decision to be a spiritual athlete. If we're going to be successful spiritually in our walk with Jesus Christ, we have to simply determine that I'm going to be exactly what Christ wants me to be and I'm going to be a disciplined spiritual athlete. I had the opportunity to run at a medium level, but then I had the opportunity to hang around guys who ran at a very high level, like world-class runners. I just got to hang around them. And one of the things I noticed is every consideration that they had was for their athletic performance. Every consideration that they had. Because when you get to that level, we're dealing in thousandths of seconds. So every article of clothing, every meal that they would eat, every workout that they would perform, what time of day do they perform the workout, how long do they work out, all of those things, there was a constant consideration. So too for the spiritual athlete, we are to consistently consider, how will this affect me spiritually? How will this impact my spiritual walk? How will this affect the course that I'm supposed to run? Will I be able to run well and do this, or will this get me off track? Am I getting the proper amount of rest? Am I getting the proper amount of nutrition? Am I getting the proper amount of exercise? How does this affect me? That was Paul's spiritual intent. How is this affecting me spiritually? He was a spiritual athlete and he ran his race well. It was well run. And then he was well done. He says, verse number 7, it says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The word kept there means to keep eyes on, to guard, to watch over. I've kept my eye on the faith. I've guarded my faith. I've watched over my faith. This is truly the central theme of the text. The idea of the text is that Paul kept his eyes on the faith. There were times when he was guarding all by himself. Nevertheless, he was on guard. There were times he did it when nobody else was around helping him. Yet he was on guard. He didn't have a helpmeet. He wasn't a married man. And sometimes his mission team was all over different places. We've already studied how that when he left Athens, he walked the 56 miles to Corinth all by himself. And yet he kept the faith. And Paul is talking about the fact that I kept the faith. I kept my eyes on the prize. I kept my eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. I didn't take anything off the faith. I kept looking forward to Jesus Christ. And as Paul is writing Timothy here, he's letting Timothy know and he's exhorting Timothy and encouraging Timothy. Timothy, I fought a good fight. I ran a good race. And Timothy, you got to understand something, son. I have kept the faith. I didn't get off track in the faith. I have continually served the Lord. I've kept my eyes on Christ. Men, our families need to know that we have kept our eyes on Christ. Our families need to know that Christ is the most important thing in our life. Oh, we have to work jobs and we ought to be great employees and we ought to be great servants where we work. But we're servants because we love Jesus and we're serving out of a heart of love for Christ. Our church needs to see that we are men that are passionate about Jesus Christ. That this just isn't a place we come three times a week, but this is a place we come to help us keep our eyes on the prize, which is Jesus Christ. That it becomes infectious in our church and it becomes infectious in our community. That it isn't just kind of a social gathering, but is a spiritual place of protection and encouragement, that it's a workout center for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's a reminder that He is the goal, that He is the objective, and we're keeping our eyes on Him. Are we keeping the faith? I was a youth director. I loved it. I love our teenagers. I loved teenagers. I loved them. I still do. I still do. But truly, one of the most heart-wrenching things for me, and if Debbie were here, she would agree with this as youth directors, was when kids would come and we would think their parents were spiritual and loved Jesus, and their kids would begin to talk about things that go on in the home and things that are watched and words that are said and beverages that are drank and stuff that is smoked and activities that are participated in. See, it's not, Paul didn't just keep his eyes on the prize in the church. Paul kept his eyes on the prize every day and every moment of his life. It was Paul's passion to walk with Christ. Paul was able to say, "Well done. I've done this well. I've kept the faith." It's a great testimony when a man comes to the end of his life and he's able to look at his grown children and he's able to say, "I want you to know I was faithful to your mother. I was faithful to her. I want you to know I was faithful to Jesus. And I want you to know if I had to do it all over again, I'd be faithful to your mother and I'd be faithful to my Jesus all over again." And Paul ran his race well. Paul desired to finish strong. He kept the faith. He watched over his faith. And then we see in verse number 8, the Scripture says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." We see Paul's reward. We see Paul's reward. We see Paul's acceptance and Paul's awareness. And then finally, we see Paul's reward. He says, "There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." He's hanging up the cleats, if we could borrow the analogy. He's fought the good fight. He finished the course. He guarded the faith. And now he's kept the faith. Paul's rewards.
The Lord, the righteous judge, the one who judges righteously, the one who cannot be bought off, and the one who will not be bought off. And He may watch, see you have tears, and He may see you cry, and He may see you weep, but your sadness over your past will not deter Him from making a righteous judgment. He's going to give me out that day. What day? Judgment day. But not to me only, this parenthetical phrase, not to me only. This isn't exclusive for me because I'm the Apostle Paul. This is for anybody that loves His appearing. He's going to give me and anybody else the crown of righteousness who loves His appearing. You say, well, no, I want Christ to come back. I love His appearing. No, no, no. That's not what what the concept of the verse is. The concept of the verse is that God will give this crown of righteousness, the returning crown. He will give that to those who live every day as though Christ is going to come back that day. Do we live like Christ is coming back that day? Do we live like Christ is coming back that moment? I mean, that's the question that Paul is asking. Not really asking. That's the question the text is asking. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing, that we are anticipating His appearing, that we're looking for His appearing. I mean, are we making decisions day by day as though the Lord's going to come back as soon as we make that decision? You say, well, Pastor, I'm 34 years old. I'm 44 years old. I'm 64 years old. And in my entire life, Jesus has not returned. The probability factors lend us to the understanding that He is not going to return today. But the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ is to cause us to understand that He could return today, and we're to live as though He would return today. So before we watch that program, would we say, oh, if Jesus returns, I'd be glad He sees me in that? Or before we forego a time of a day in reading the Word of God, would we be happy that, like, oh, I just don't have time to read the Word of God. I got so much going on today. I mean, honestly, would we be happy if Jesus returned on the day when we forewent reading His Word? I don't even think forewent is a word, but we're making it to one tonight. See, that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get. I'm not trying to rob a blessing. Somebody's taking this extremely serious, as we should. But Paul's reward was simply this. God's got this crown for me, and He's given me this crown because I believed at every moment He was going to return. So as I went to Corinth and I was discouraged, I still witnessed understanding that Christ would return at any moment. And before that, when I was in Athens preaching at Mars Hill, I was there understanding that Christ could return at any moment. And when I was in Laodicea or Thyatira and I was preaching the Word of God, and when I was in Lyconium and I was beaten, and when I was in all these places and suffered shipwreck and all of that, and I did all that I did to the glory of God, understanding that Christ could return at any moment. So there's a great question. Are we ready for Christ's return? And if we are, there's this great reward, and the reward is this crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give you and me at that day if we love His appearing. You see Paul's rewards. I think I've shared this illustration before, but it should be brought up again. Howard Hendricks recently conducted a survey of 246 men in full-time ministry who experienced personal moral failure within a 2-year time span. In other words, Hendricks was able to find 250 men who were derailed within 24 months of each other. That's roughly 10 men of God a month. For 2 years, 10 guys a month in moral failure. That's almost 3 men a week. And each of them started strong. And someone will say, well, Pastor, I'm not in the ministry. I would completely disagree. Completely disagree. If you are saved, if God has saved you, He has empowered you with His Spirit for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. What you're saying is you don't get paid by the church, but that doesn't mean you're not in the ministry. The ministry is not limited to those who are paid by the church. If that was the case, then most of the Apostle Paul's life, he was not in the ministry because he was not paid by the churches. He was a tent maker. A leather worker. He was that way in Ephesus. Remember we told the stories how they would take his handkerchiefs and they would take that leather bib and they'd give it to people who were sick and people who were possessed with devils and they would just touch those. And it was a miraculous, time-sensitive healing that God would place on those folks. It was a sign gift for the transitional period of the book of Acts. But the Apostle Paul was working a job. He was not paid by the church at Ephesus. He was gainfully employed in a secular industry. So I would submit to you that every person who is a follower of Jesus Christ has a ministry that God has called them to. They have a course that they have been called to. They have a position that God wants them to be in. They have a place of service that the Spirit of God desires them to be in and has placed for them and has made available for them. But we see that almost three guys a week, who were in full-time Christian service, who were paid by the church, fell within a two-year time span. Finishing strong, I don't want you to get discouraged if you're here. I believe that the reason you're here is you want to finish strong. But finishing strong is not found in the flesh. If anyone believes they're going to finish strong because they have some personal machismo or personal ability, they're sadly mistaken. Paul told the Corinthians, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you will be able to bear it. He says, don't think that you're able to stand on your own. You're not. It's the weak man who finds his strength in Christ that doesn't fall. We will never be one of the 10 who succeed in ministry because of our own strength, our own perseverance, or our own human quality. In 1945, some of you will remember these men, there were three men that came onto the church scene, three very prominent men. Billy Graham, Chuck Templeton, and Bron Clifford. 5 years later, these men were taking the country by storm, holding tent revivals, and we're told by historians and read these guys that thousands and thousands and thousands of people at every one of their meetings were accepting Christ. But just 5 years later, Charles Templeton left the ministry to pursue a career as a radio and television commentator and a newspaper columnist. Templeton decided he no longer was a believer in Jesus Christ in the Orthodox sense. And by 1950, this future spiritual Babe Ruth wasn't even serving the Lord, and he no longer believed in the validity of the claims of Jesus Christ. He had denied the faith. Bron Clifford, same, wonderfully blessed of the Lord. By 1954, Clifford has lost his family, his ministry, his health, and then his life. Alcohol and financial irresponsibility had done him in. He wound up leaving his wife and their two Down syndrome children. Just 35 years of age, this once great preacher died of cirrhosis of the liver in a rundown motel on the edge of Amarillo, Texas. His last job was selling used cars in the Texas panhandle. He died, as one pastor put it, unwept, unhonored, and unsung. 1945, three men with extraordinary gifts were preaching the gospel to multiple thousands of people across the nation. And within 10 years, only one of them was still on track for Jesus Christ. Only one. John Briscoe, the pastor of First Baptist Church of Houston for a number of years, when he first finished college, was having dinner with his fiancée at her house with her parents. And after dinner, he was talking with his future father-in-law, Dr. Paul Beck. And on the porch, Dr. Beck, who was a prominent preacher of the gospel, had been in the ministry for years. And the subject inevitably turned to this. And Dr. Beck said to his future son-in-law, John, he said, John, as you get ready to enter the ministry, I want to give you some advice. Stay true to Jesus. Make sure you keep your heart close to Jesus every day. It's a long way from here to where you're going to go, and Satan is in no hurry to get you.
The older Beck, who had been preaching for many years, said this: "It's been my observation that just 1 out of 10 men who start in full-time service for the Lord at 21 are still on track by the age 65. They're shot down morally. They're shot down with discouragement. They're shot down with liberal theology. They get obsessed with making money, but for one reason or another, 9 out of 10 fall out." His son-in-law did not believe him and was shocked, but he said later, I can't believe it. It's impossible. It's not true. But he wrote later that he had tracked it, and 9 out of 10 men he graduated with were no longer actively serving Christ. I just have a question. Are you on course? Are you on course to follow Christ? Are you passionately pursuing Christ? Men, are you leading your families for Christ? In the Christian life, it's not how you start that matters. Some people stutter and sputter and they finally start up. It's much more how we finish. Are you a man of the Word? Who's in the Word? Are you a man of prayer? Are you a man whose heart breaks towards his own sin, who is humbled by the sin of his family, who lifts his family up before the Lord, who lifts his church up before the Lord, who lifts lost people up before the Lord? Are you a man sensitive to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God as it is preached and taught at this church? Are you a man who is sensitive during your devotions to the Word of God, or are you just having it to get it done with? Well, Pastor, would you pray for me? I just need to pray more. Well, sure, I'll pray for you, but at the end of the day, you just got to pray more. If you're waiting for some supernatural, mystical thing to happen for you to fall in the swimming pool of prayer, there isn't one. Well, Pastor, would you just pray for me that I would just fall in love with the Bible more? I'll pray for that, but you know how you fall in love with stuff? You spend time with them. I'll be married to Debbie in December, 18 years. This week, we're celebrating 17 years, 6 months, and 4 days. Can I tell you, I love her way more now than I did when we first got married? You say, well, why do you love her more now? I've been with her longer. For crying out loud. I've gotten to spend a lot of time with her. And I've grown in my love for her because I've spent time with her. You ever notice that you don't fall in love with people, though? I hate that phrase, fall in love, but you don't determine that you're going to love somebody just because you met them at the grocery store? Like, oh, check out Lady at Ralph's. Oh, I love you. No, you don't feel that way. You give her your money and you go on in a tract and you hope she'll come to church. But you don't have a deep relationship with her. Why? Because you don't have any, you've not spent any time together. So we could pray that you love the Word of God, but I'll tell you, you'll love the Word of God more if you spend more time in the Word of God. Are you going to finish strong? Or do we like to claim to be an athlete? Like most people who claim to be an athlete, our one form of athleticism is the right arm reflex game. You know the right arm reflex game? This is it. That's where our athleticism is most of the time. We like to claim it, but are we? And the Apostle Paul said, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them which also love his appearing. And my question today is, are you going to finish strong? At present course in your Christian life, will you finish strong? If nothing changes about the way you serve Jesus, about the way you read the Word, about the way the amount of time you spend in prayer, about the love you have for the preaching of the Word of God, about the love you have for fellow believers, about the amount of witnessing with that, with nothing changes in your Christian walk, will you finish strong? And I don't know. I don't know about anybody. I've had to ask the question myself. Chris, will you finish strong? And will you finish strong?
Wouldn't it be awesome if when people walked into our church, men, they saw a man-led church where men were passionate about the things of God and men stood up and they sing with gusto, crown him with many crowns, not because the pastor asked them to, but because they have a passionate love for the Savior and they want to crown him with many crowns. The Lamb upon his throne, the Lamb of God who died for our sins, who didn't have to die for our sins, but because of his great love with where he loved us, left the joy and worship that he received in heaven and came to this earth as a humble servant, made in the likeness of men, and then died the most horrible death in human history. He did that for us. Wouldn't it be great when people walked in and they said, wow, this church has got it going on. And the men of this church have a love and a passionate love for the Lord. And I don't know that I can put my finger on it, but there's just something amazing about what's going on at Canyon Ridge. And it's not a Canyon Ridge issue. It's simply we love Jesus issue and we want to finish strong issue. And it's a testimony to a lost and dying world, our passionate love for Jesus Christ. So here's the question. Will you finish strong?